Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we will particularly look at verses 7 through 9, 7 and 8 for sure. James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Thus far in the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that by thy Spirit the word of truth may be opened unto us, and that we may glory in thy word, in thy revealed word. We pray that thou would speak to each of our hearts by the power of thy Spirit, and that we pray that thou would thus undertake for the preaching of thy word this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, do you feel as though you need more patience? The Lord seems to think that you need more patience. We started the book of James by talking about patience. And let patience, James says, take its proper work and let it develop within you. And now he returns to that theme again as a response to the oppression of the wealthy and those who have made riches their God, and have abused, really, the people here. The rich are not people within the church. They are people who Christians within the congregation have suffered under. So the rebuke is to the rich people out there, and the advice or the exhortation is to the Lord's people. So we have 2 points in the message this evening. Number one, be patient. And number two, be patient. So twice we have that exhortation here from the book of James in verses 7 and 8. Be patient. He says, be patient with an eye to the future. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And there are 2 ways in which we can understand the coming of the Lord. And what's the way in which you immediately understand it? As you hear those words, I imagine you're probably thinking of the physical return of the Lord at the end of the age. I think that's the way we normally would take it. And that certainly is in view here. The Lord is saying, whatever injustices you suffer in this life, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. At the last day, everything will be made right. All things will be returned to a state of justice, because the king of all the earth is going to return. He's going to claim his people. He's going to administer justice at that last day. Every man is going to have to give an account on that day. So on the one hand, he's saying, bear patiently. It's not very easy, but serve in patient expectation of the Lord's return. So isn't it very difficult to live in that way when you are being wronged, to be able to say, remember what the Lord says to you, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's very natural to we want to take vengeance. Taking vengeance, by the way, is not the same as doing what's right. It's not necessarily, you can stand for righteousness without a vengeful spirit. Is there a difference there? You can have, there's just this desire, I'm going to get you. That's not a Christian attitude. But to say, I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to do what's right before the Lord. And in these cases, it may be that, like James says, you have to wait for your wages. Or you may not get the wages that have been promised you. And you're going to suffer in that way. You may have trouble meeting your bills. And how can you address those things? In our day, sometimes, depending on the economic climate, you can quit your job and find another one. It wasn't so easy in James's day. A lot of them were slaves. They couldn't just up and leave. But sometimes we have that option. Sometimes it's not wise to go from one job to the other, which is probably the case in these days. But it could also be a visitation in this life. The coming of the Lord to make things right in this life. Last Sunday, we considered the catechism question, what are the benefits which believers do in this life receive from justification, adoption, and sanctification? There are benefits in this life. And one of those benefits is that the Lord does hear the pleas of his people. He does hear the cries of his people for justice in this life. And that is a good thing to cry for. The cries of the Lord's people ought to go up and say, this is unjust, this is not right, Christ is not being honored in this, and we want justice to prevail. We can think of the many providences in the history of the church. Perhaps there are providences like that in your own life where justice has been served, and maybe you're reluctant to believe that it might even happen. When Ginny and I, as we were traveling to Manitoba last month, we were listening to a story called From Pearl Harbor to Calvary. It's a story of Mitsuo Fuchida, a Japanese man. And I don't know if you've heard of that name. Mitsuo Fuchida was the man who he was the man who led the attack on behalf of the Japanese on Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. He was the man who cried, Torah, 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 as he was descending upon Pearl Harbor. And the devastation was so widespread, the Americans had no choice but enter into war with Japan. There's a soldier by the name of Jake DeShazer who was on KP duty that day. He took one of his potatoes and he hurled it at the sky and he said, I'm going to get you, Jap. I'm going to get my revenge. And so he had an opportunity to go after the Japanese, and he was taken as a prisoner of war. So, and the Japanese camps were very, very cruel, very vicious people during the war. In an amazing providence, he was allowed one book. You know where this is going, right? It's the Bible. And it was kind of even contrary to their own rules. But he was permitted to have a Bible, and so he devoured it. He had no idea how long he was going to be able to keep that Bible. He read it just every waking moment, and he ate it up and was consumed with the love of God that replaced his hatred of the Japanese. And pretty soon he began to treat his tormentors better and differently. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was released, eventually, he wrote a pamphlet about his great conversion experience and how the Lord had had mercy upon him and changed his heart. He wrote a pamphlet. Who do you think read that pamphlet? Yes, it was Mitsuo Fuchida. He read that pamphlet, and that Japanese fighter pilot was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? You think of the devastation that that man caused. And he wrote in that book, From Pearl Harbor to Calvary, he said, I wish I could undo that, but I can't. That's what I did. And still the Lord had mercy upon him. Very, very remarkable. Now, these two men eventually met, and they were able to study the scriptures together and be involved in Christian ministry together. It's a very, very remarkable story. So here is one instance of how the Lord visits a situation of vengeance and even anger with salvation and mercy and grace and conversion, and how he brings and makes things right. He could not make Pearl Harbor right. He didn't reverse the effects of the war. But these two men, which we might think would be unlikely candidates for salvation, the Lord appointed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very marvelous. So we need to be patient. We need to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. The things that we can do for righteousness, we ought to do. But in many cases where our hands are tied, we do well to commit it to the Lord, to cry out unto him. So it becomes very easy, doesn't it, beloved, to be taken in by the scoffers who ask, where is the promise of his coming? And as that period from Christ's ascension to his return grows longer and longer and longer, it becomes a little more and more difficult to believe that Christ is going to return. You're going to have that confirmed in you as you keep yourself in God's word, as you are assured of the promise that he's going to return, even though there's a falling away, even though there's a great deal of unbelief, even though evil rises and good seems to be decaying and going down. Beloved, we believe with all our hearts that Christ is building his church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that must be our focus in all of these days of uncertainty, all of these days of confusion. Our hope always is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his return. We look at Calvary for our salvation, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of Calvary to atone for our sins, and his promise that he is going to come to gather his elect, to bring all of his people together. And we need that reminder. It's part of what we do when we gather for worship, that we exhort one another as we see the day approaching, as we wait for the Lord's work to be done. We may be asking ourselves, is he really coming back? Is he going to return for us? So we were talking a while back in our Bible study about the different views of the Lord's return. We're covering it a little bit in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago. When exactly? What's the timetable? What is it going to look like? And as the days become more uncertain, we might find ourselves kind of looking at balancing different views and considering different views according to what's happening around us. We're always going to do that, beloved, with our eyes upon Scripture. with our understanding, our desire to understand what the scriptures teach. Church in these times often has the heart of Habakkuk, who said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Why are you delaying your coming? Why do we have to suffer? Why are things getting worse instead of better? Why are your churches largely empty and when they should be filled with those who desire to hear the word of God? Lord, how can you let this evil continue? How can you allow this evil to increase?" And more to the point of what Habakkuk asked, how can you use evil men to accomplish your purpose? That's a hard question for Christians to deal with. It was hard for Habakkuk. It's hard for you and me to consider how the Lord might do that, to consider how the Lord would use these circumstances in which a man bombs, is in charge. He's the first guy in. He was in charge of that whole operation to bomb Pearl Harbor. The Lord says, "I'm going to make him one of my elect." Very, very remarkable. And those are the kinds of things that ought to encourage us to continue to look to the Lord, who can bring great good out of these things. James says, "Be patient like a farmer." So he gives this illustration. Be patient like a farmer. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." So the farmer, it might seem kind of obvious to us, but the farmer knows that his crop isn't going to come up immediately after he plants his crop. He's going to have to wait. It's going to be a seedling coming up very gradually, very slowly. It's a harvest that's not going to be brought in days or weeks, but in months. And so he does whatever needs to be done to tend his crop. He has long patience for it. He knows that it's coming, and he waits. So he prays for good weather, prays for the early and the latter rains, prays that in the beginning he's going to have dry enough earth to be able to plant his seed, and then have rain that is going to germinate and make the seed to grow. All of this is in the providence of the Lord. So James says also that it's precious fruit. It's something that he longs for. It's his livelihood. It's the very thing that he needs to put bread on his table for the coming year. He needs to be able to sell that and provide for the needs of his family. And he says, James says, it's worth waiting for. He's got to wait, but it's coming, and it's worth waiting for. So he waits for God's seasons to take their course. Just the ordinary order of nature that God superintends, the early and the latter rain that are before him. So then, in verse 8, we have our second point, be patient. The first point, be patient. The second point, again, the same word, the same exhortation, the same command, be ye also patient. He's really drawing on that example of the farmer. The farmer is patient, understand how he works. You need to be patient as well. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So, beloved, can you be as patient as that farmer? Can you be assured? And here we're measuring not so much in months as in years and decades, centuries, and by now millennia. It's been 2,000 years, and we're waiting for the return of the Lord, and we trust that he's going to come again. It's our hope as we gather week by week for prayer. So here's an interesting exhortation then that James says, how are you going to be patient? He says, establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. What this means literally is to harden your hearts. Does that sound strange? James is saying, harden your hearts. Well, we continually hear exhortations to have your heart softened, to be delivered from a stiff neck, to be delivered from a hard heart. And here, James is saying, harden your hearts. Establish your hearts in righteousness. So the quotes in your bulletin develop that in a lot of ways. John Calvin, he says, he calls us to correct the softness of the heart, which weakens us, so as not to persevere in hope. And doubtless the time appears long because we are too tender and delicate. We ought then to gather strength that we may become hardened. And this cannot be better attained than by hope, and as it were, by a realizing view of the near approach of our Lord. Isn't that an interesting way of saying things? You wouldn't expect necessarily John Calvin to say you need to harden your heart, but that is the exhortation here. Be steeled, as it were, against false promises and false hopes. Surround yourself, as it were, with the armor of God so that the attacks of Satan will not get in. That's the kind of hardening here. Protect yourselves from all of the onslaughts. Harden your own heart against every argument that comes with a passionate plea or that tugs at your heart. Aren't those the worst ones? The ones that just have that emotional appeal. You kind of say, yeah, you know, there's an attraction there. But you have to look at the content of that appeal. And every gospel appeal even ought to be passionate. It ought to be desirous of good results. But we have to be moved, not primarily by passion. Passion is a good thing. We ought to be moved by the accuracy of it, the truth of it, the righteousness of it, the justice of it. That is what ought to appeal to your heart, beloved, as you hear various ideas coming your way. And in these days, there's no shortage of new ideas. Think of Nehemiah, who had great wisdom. There he is building the walls of Jerusalem, building them up, his heart's desire to restore Jerusalem to its former glory. And who comes along but Sanballat and Tobiah? We'll help. Sign us up for this project. We'll help. Nehemiah said, nothing doing. We don't need your help. We don't need your help because we know who you are. And there are times, do you think he could have used the help? Do you think he could have, humanly speaking, would have been pleased in a certain respect that here are more hands to the work. This is a good thing. But he said, we don't need help of your kind. We don't need help that's going to end up discouraging the workers and really delaying the work. So he hardened his heart. He had a project. His heart was set like a flint. And he said, this is what we're going to do. Anyone who's not on side with that project, we don't need your help. You're only going to destroy the work. So wisdom to be able to say no at the appropriate time. So here is the idea that we're always moving forward in the Christian life. The Lord has no pleasure in them that draw back. So there's this forward movement at all times. We were talking this morning about the kind of a motto of the Reformation, reformed and always reforming. And what we mean by that is that we have a solid doctrine of salvation that does not change, but we have hearts that need to be changed all the time. So the church is reforming, not its doctrine, it's reforming its practice. It's reforming in repentance. It's reforming in obedience to the Lord. It's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's advancement there. So we're not stale, not just resting on doctrinal foundation as such without putting it into practice and moving ahead in holiness with the help of the Lord. So we have to understand our adversaries. And beloved, this is becoming more and more of a challenge. I mentioned something of this on Wednesday evening as well. The world that we live in is changing the way that they understand themselves. They are so wrapped up with themselves that they cannot understand an identity outside of themselves. And that's exactly what the gospel presents. It's their only hope is an identity outside of themselves. So we need to engage the people of the world with wisdom as well. Someone mentioned to me this week that when someone comes to you and says, "Do you believe that this practice is sin?" I don't know if you've ever been asked that, but people can be provocative. "Oh, you're a Christian. You must think that doing this is a sin." And he says, "You know, here's how you answer that, or one way at least to answer that. My friend, what is sin?" So they're the ones that introduce the subject, right? Get them to think about what is sin. And get them to define what sin is. And we're living in obedience to the Lord. And eventually we're going to have to call sin what it is. But isn't that an interesting way to bring the conversation back on them? And say, "What do you think sin is? Why would you use that word?" And this week, again, I was reminded of that book, I think from the 1970s, by a Jewish psychologist, not a Christian man, but a Jewish psychologist by the name of Carl Menninger. He wrote really a very wonderful book called Whatever Became of Sin. So here's a humanist, a psychologist, and he says, you know the problem with our society? 40 years ago, we're not talking about sin anymore. Aren't we reaping the consequences of that now? So even psychologists before that, many of them were talking about sin, right and wrong. Albert Mohler, on one of his podcasts recently, he mentioned that idea about the American Psychology Association on the day that they determined, one day as they were meeting, they determined that homosexuality is not a behavior problem. It's just something that people are born with. So, and he put it this way, I thought it was very interesting. He said, in the morning, homosexuality was a deviant behavior. In the afternoon, it was an acceptable behavior. Just like that. They declared that it was acceptable. And that those are the changing winds in which we live, the changing times in which we live. God's word declares what sin is. And sin is of a very wide, wide nature. So we need to be wise in these days. We also need to be bold with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to make our hearts steadfast and strong against all discouragements, beloved. How easy it is to be discouraged when there are few on our side, when there are few that are supporting, when there are few that seem to be upholding, or many that are kind of from a distance. It becomes more and more difficult, but greatly joyful when we assemble as the Lord's people and encourage one another as we meet all the time. Remember, as James says, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Keep your eyes on eternity. There is a life to come. And we live in a time of denial. This life, we're told repeatedly, is everything that you have. Amass all your riches, indulge in all the pleasures you possibly can, because when you die, it's just all over. And it's not. There's a judgment waiting. Those who are disobedient, those who are rebellious against the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a joyful eternity for everyone that casts their faith in the Lord Jesus. Isn't it true that the second coming of the Lord Jesus has a greater glory than the first coming? In these days, we have manger scenes, we have Christmas carols playing, we have all kinds of reminders about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Advent. But his second coming is the one that is being forgotten and denied and spoken against. But that's the one that really is going to be glorious for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who came the first time and who have put their faith in him. It's going to be a wonderful and glorious day when the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory. It's going to mean final judgment for those who reject his first coming. But beloved, don't let your heart become so soft that it cannot bear to wait for God's coming to make all things right. There's a softness there that is just yielding and isn't going to be ready in that sense for the coming of the Lord. And beloved, we need that readiness. We need to steel ourselves against all the influences of the world and of the flesh and of the devil, that we may be steadfast and know that the Lord is surely going to return again. This morning I spoke about poetry and want to close this evening with a poem by William Cowper. William Cowper was a wonderful songwriter, a great friend of John Newton. Actually, he suffered greatly from depression, and Pastor Newton helped him through those periods of depression. They had a very close friendship. So William Cowper, all the difficulties and trials, they were intense, very intense emotional difficulties that he had in his Christian life. But out of those difficulties, we have many precious hymns and poems from William Cowper. It's pronounced Cowper, it's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, when you see it in your hymnal. Here's the poem on patience called The Waiting Soul. Breathe from the gentle south, O Lord, and cheer me from the north. Blow on the treasures of thy word and call the spices forth. I wish, thou knowest, to be resigned and wait with patient hope. But hope delayed fatigues the mind and drinks the spirits up. Help me to reach the distant goal. Confirm my feeble knee. Pity the sickness of a soul that faints for love of thee. Cold as I feel this heart of mine, yet since I feel it so, it yields some hope of life divine within, however low. I seem forsaken and alone. I hear the lion roar, and every door is shut but one, and that is mercy's door. There, till the dear deliverer come, I'll wait with humble prayer, and when he calls his exile home, the Lord shall find him there. Beloved, let us be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, we come unto thee. We thank thee that thou art the giver of life. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the giver of hope as well. We look unto thee in faith. We look unto thee in the hope of glory. We look unto thee sometimes with confused hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst harden our hearts against every attack of the gospel. We pray that we may endeavor to preserve our souls, to establish our hearts. We pray that we may pursue righteousness and true holiness. We pray that we ourselves may be conformed to the image of Christ. We pray that we may stand up for those who are downtrodden. Lord, wilt thou grant us wisdom as we serve thee in these days? Undertake, Lord, for the oppression of thy people. And we pray, Lord, that in every trial we may seek thy face and look heavenward. Be encouraged and continue to walk with thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close with